Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that you are our shepherd. And Lord, we thank you that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for thou art with us. So Lord, today we ask as we finish the book of Colossians and we talk about what it means to be part of something greater than ourselves, that we thank you that you are the center of that. In Christ's name, amen. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and then we'll finish up this great book. Before, as you're turning, let me encourage you again. The team of people that we'll be taking, need to take to Alaska to do this building, will be followed by teams of people from other churches, and we just get to be first on the scene. And so I realize for some it may be a sacrifice of resources or time, but once again, it's a chance to do something a significant work. So please talk to me about that. Particularly need some people who have some serious contracting skills. And there we go. Today we'll be talking about teamwork and friendship. And it's probably one of the most precious concepts in all of humanity, really. There's all kinds of poems regarding love and romance. We all have maybe our favorite love song. But there's some pretty significant songs that talk about the issue of friendship or the lack thereof. I have a bias. I think the greatest music ever written is in the late 60s and 70s, you know. Because I was I became a teenager in 1969, and then went to high school, and so I have a bias. And so there's some pretty great songs regarding friendship. Simon and Garfunkel would say, when you're weary and you're feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. And when darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. That's pretty cool. I remember my dad singing that for my cousin's wedding. It's a tough song to sing, too. I mean, I got to tell you. And so there we go. Carole King wrote a song. In fact, you can hear a Broadway thing about called Beautiful, Carole King's music in San Francisco now. When you're down and troubled, you need some love and care, and nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I'll be there. I'll brighten up even your darkest night. You just call out my name, and you'll know wherever I am. I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call, and I'll be there. Because you've got a friend. And I remember singing that. It was embraced even by Christians. I remember singing that as a young believer around a campfire over in Boonville at Peterman's Ranch. Because ultimately, it was not only the friendship we felt as a youth group, but also the friendship that we were entering into with our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have the extremes of those who don't often feel the issue of friendship. We would find out later that Carole King wrote the song You've Got a Friend based upon a line from a song of one of her best friends, a guy named James Taylor, who wrote a song called Fire and Rain. Just yesterday morning, I let you know you were gone. Suzanne, the plans I made put an end to you. I walked out this morning and I wrote down this song. I just can't remember who to sing it to. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days that I thought would never end. And lonely times and I could not find a friend. But I always thought that I'd see you again. She wrote it. He didn't even know. She wrote the song, but she said, hey, you got a friend. And then one of the most depressing songs of all time, called I Am a Rock. In the winter's day, in the deep and dark December, I'm alone, gazing through my windows to the streets below in a freshly fallen, silent shroud of snow. I'm a rock and I'm an island. I build walls fortress deep and mighty, none can penetrate. I have no need of friendships, whose friendship caused pain, is loving and laughter and loving I disdain. I am a rock and I'm an island. And the end of it, and a rock feels no pain and the island never cries. Now, that's a sad song. This person needs a friend. But they've already determined that his friendships that, you know, it's true that your loved ones and your friends, they can hurt you the deepest, can't they? Like I said, if I was walking down the street and a total stranger says, you know, I don't like you. I don't like the look of you. I think this person's a nut. But if my family or friend said that, I would be stopped in my tracks. So part of it is this. We want to look at these issues of friendship. And so realizing this, that many of our the greatest accomplishments in our life and some of the greatest challenges we faced have to do with either working together with a group of friends or having that not work out so great. In pastoral ministry, there's a thing we call the 80-20 rule. Some call it the Pareto principle. 80-20 rule is that typically in organizations, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, or 20% of the people provide 80% of the resources or energy. I praise the Lord in this church that that's not the case. And I realize it's a little bit slow moving as far as getting everyone to sign up and helping out with Vacation Bible School, but here's what I know. It's all going to work. Why? Because people want to be part of something great for God. But the issue is this, is that if in fact any organization or any person, if I decided that 80% of my body was going to be in paralysis, then I wouldn't be functioning at a very high level. It's the same thing with the church. The fact is that when every one of us are functioning, we may not be every day 100%, but we're functioning. We want to be in the game. But I believe that great things can happen. I unfortunately believe that churches all over the country, maybe the world, I'll just pick on our country because around the world I see sometimes much more involvement. Churches where under 20% of the people are involved, they're dying. Because what happens when the 20% are gone? This text is tend to be skimmed over by people who read the Bible because there's no great theological truth. But I think it's one of the great principles in the Bible is that God has provided fellowship for us and that we are stronger together. So let's read, starting at verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondslave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that you may he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God whom are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your members, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect in full assurance in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, as also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in the Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is also read among you, have it also read in the church in Laodicea, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that it may be fulfilled. And then Paul's final words, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you. Now, interesting enough, grace be to you is how he starts the letter. And this is the kind of the bookends. It's God's grace. And part of God's grace in our life has to do with the people he allows us the privilege of walking through life with. Amen? Well, so we want to look at this. First of all, here's some key ideas, I think. This, first of all, is a team of people that really were devoted to serve the Lord. We have, Paul mentions over 100 people, different names of people in the New Testament that he names by name that he has served with. In the book of Romans alone, there are 26 different people that he mentions. And here, in Colossians 4, he mentions 10 individuals. Friends, Paul is not a Lone Ranger. I had to explain to my daughter who the Lone Ranger was because she's never seen, you know. And so, what's the difference? I mean, who was a Lone Ranger and who was Roy Rogers? And I was just trying to explain. It's a very, very deep concept. But the Lone Ranger was that. He's doing it alone, you know. He had his friend Tonto, yeah, you know. What was the horse's name? Silver. What's Roy Rogers' name, dog? Trigger. There you go. Okay, there you go. Now, why do I share this? Because ultimately, I grew up, there's the Lone Ranger. Friends, there's no real such thing as a Lone Ranger as a Christian. But many, and I'll just pick on guys, you got to stop being a Lone Ranger. Some of you are bleeding to death spiritually. You don't talk to anybody. Don't talk to your wife. You're just bleeding. And so you don't have to do that. You know, whether it's coming to a small group or just, I don't know, we're going to be having Man Day coming up on the 22nd. Just hang out. But unfortunately, it's not just in the church, but all over our society, you got people just emotionally and spiritually bleeding. So there's no Lone Ranger. So we want to look at this as I believe that Christian life is about teamwork. It's about network. It's about who we're knit together with. In fact, my job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The Greek word there literally means to mend the nets, connect the dots. Fishing net was broken. You spend time connecting the parts. Why? Because then it's a more effective net. So part of the role of pastors and elders is to help connect people, find their place of service. I believe that friendship is a very important part of discipleship. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. And when we get to Proverbs, we're going to be doing it topically. And one of the topics we will deal with this summer will be what the Bible says about friendship. The kind of friend to be, kind of friends to avoid. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You want to be sharp, you want to be effective, then sharpen one another. There's multiple things in this passage that I think that tells about this team and this friendship. In the period of time I have left, let me go through them quickly. The first is this, that friendship is modeled and teamwork is modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose 12 disciples. And in John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He calls us friends. That's why that famous hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Friend, it's not condescending. I mean, it's not belittling Christ to call him friend. He's the one who made it up. Okay? The next thing is this. The first, the friendship is modeled by Christ. Next, the church is not a one-man show, but a team effort. The pastors are not, we're not the hired guns. No, we're to equip the saints for the work of ministry and use our gifts. And I think my gifts primarily are gifts in leadership and preaching. And my preaching is moved by a secondary gift of the gifts of exhortation or encouragement. I want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So we see here this look of the roster on his team. The first one is Tychicus. Paul calls him a beloved brother and faithful servant and bondservant. He was from Asia, Gentile, from Asia Minor, traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey. Obviously trustworthy, since Paul sent letters to Ephesus, Colossae, and probably Philemon, and back by the hand, and the courier was Tychicus. He was the one who delivered those great epistles. He was sent to relieve Titus in Crete so that Titus could join Paul for a while. He was a faithful guy. He was one of his go-to friends. Later, as Paul faced the end of his life in Rome, he sent Tychicus to Ephesus again, where he took over Timothy's ministry duties so that Timothy could leave and join Paul. Tychicus, I mean, there's no book of Tychicus, but time and time again, man, this is the guy who was there strong for Paul. I want to ask you the question. Don't answer out loud. Who are you strong for? Who do you hold arms up of? Are you a person that someone say, hey, listen, man, I need some help? Tychicus is that guy. Next guy, Onesimus. Onesimus says, I'm going to send him with you. And this is one of the key concepts in the Bible. In fact, I want to get T-shirts and that said just the word with, because that really is what discipleship is all about, is the word with. I praise God that my youth pastor, Tom Kegley, when I first came to Christ, he believed in with. And he was a fisherman. I was a fisherman. And so he called me, hey, you want to go fishing? Well, now we're on common. You know, he was a great spiritual leader, but I was a great fisherman. All right? And so now he asked me to be involved with something that we could do together that I didn't feel incompetent at. In as we were with each other, I was learning what it meant to be a man of God. It's the word with. Interesting enough here, we know later on that Onesimus was a runaway slave. It doesn't mention anything about that. Now, the book of Philemon talks about that. I don't believe anywhere in the Bible does it say that slavery is a good thing. In fact, we see here in the book of Philemon, he says, hey, don't receive him back as a slave, but receive him back as your brother. And I realize this, that so-called Christian people over the centuries have used the Bible to say whatever they want. There's even a thing called the slave Bible. And what they did is, after the Civil War, I mean, during that time, they thought, well, we ought to take all the verses out of the Bible that are against slavery. We want to take the book of Exodus out. Why? Because those were slaves that got set free. Now, to me, that's an abomination, right? You don't take away stuff in the Bible for any of it. So part of it here, Paul says this runaway slave who he came and he converted. He won Onesimus to the Lord. And he's part of the team. This guy named Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus is the same guy that when Paul was in Ephesus and there was a big riot, they couldn't find Paul, so they find Aristarchus and they beat him up. Aristarchus was the same guy who went with Paul to Jerusalem, and there was another riot there. He's the same guy who was on the ship with Paul that got shipwrecked. And they said, well, how would he be a fellow prisoner? Because here's what probably happened. You had the option as a Roman citizen. If you wanted one of your servants, they could be imprisoned with you to help take care of you. And I think that's what happened here. What kind of friend is that? Hey, I'm even going to be in chains with you. Man. We have Mark. We know he's the son of Barnabas. He's the same guy that deserted Paul sometime before. Well, now there's been a turnaround. We'll get to that later on in the sermon. Justice, Jesus called justice, says that he was a great encouragement. That's one of the things, instead of saying, boy, there's no one, how come no one encouraged me today? Well, that's not how it works. It tells us to be an encouragement. You reap what you sow. And maybe you have encouraged, and you still haven't gotten any encouragement back. Well, you just keep encouraging. That's called long-suffering. Right? God will bless you by being an encouragement. And don't raise your hand. Every one of us in this room need encouragement. It's so easy to get discouraged. He goes on in this man Epaphras. And boy, look at this. What it says about Epaphras. To all my affairs. Let me see here. Epaphras. Here we go. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is the one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, also laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured of the will of God. Here's a friend who was with him, but he also was a prayer warrior, and we need friends that are our prayer warriors. Here's Luke. It says the only time we find out that he's actually a physician is right here, the beloved physician. So he was a guy, he was on the ship on that wonderful ship voyage where he got shipwrecked and almost drowned and all kinds of stuff. But Luke was there. And we know this, at the very end of Paul's life, the only one left with him was Luke. We have Demas. In Philemon chapter 24, verse 24 is written before Colossians, Paul calls him a fellow worker. But here he says nothing. We get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and we find out that Demas, having loved the present world, had deserted me to go to Thessalonica. So sometimes, and even our friendships, they, instead of growing stronger, they fall apart. Paul adds some additional people to the team in Rome, but these are actually people that were in Colossae and Laodicea. He mentions Nympha. And I think it's actually, it's debated whether this is a male or female, but I believe that it's a female, and it happened to be that there was a house church in her house. And then also Archippus, who was probably one of the pastor of the church in Colossae. Now, why do I break this all down? Because these are real individuals that helped Paul. We see that the team consisted of men and women. It consisted also of Greek and Gentile, slave and free. It was a picture of Christ bringing the world together. And I would say this, is that I look around this congregation. How many of you weren't even living in Lake County 10 years ago? Raise your hand. Right? How many have been here for over 20 years? All right. Now, the fact is this, is that if I ask how many of you have come to Christ within the next 10 years and so on and so forth, I know this, is that God has knit together a group of people. That if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we probably wouldn't even be in the same clubs, right? We wouldn't be hanging out. But God has brought us together. Next, we know this, is that the team is a family of God. Here's what it says to once zealous Jew, Paul calls a Gentile, Tychicus, his beloved brother. Onesimus, my beloved brother. To the Colossian believers, he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. These terms show us that the church itself is the family of God. The family of God. And it's not just the family of God that's on the corner of, on 6716 Live Oak Drive. But the family of God is the people, not the building. So we see here with Nympha who says, and the church that's in her house. Now, in the ancient world, they didn't have buildings like this. And it's very convenient to have a building like this. But you know that if you go to Nepal right now, they don't have buildings like this. They're all house churches. Why? Because if you had a building like this, they're going to come and arrest you. But you can still meet in your home. And I think if I live to be 100, I think it's possible that even in this great country that a time may come where the only way the church will survive is that we determine that we will have home churches. I don't think that's the only way to go. I think there's great joy in meeting all together, assembling together. But the fact is this, is that the church is not a building. We are the family of God. It was pretty weird when I first came to Christ, and I'm there at the First Baptist Church of Ukiah, and people kept calling each other brother and sister. I said, what? And I finally figured it out, you know. And then I realized that you would call the older ladies in the church, they're grandmas or aunts and uncles. I mean, it's just a family, and that's really the sense of what the Lord has desired. We realize this, that every team member is really a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. In fact, we see this time again, servant, 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 servant. Paul calls himself a bond servant. Friends, this is not my church or Pastor Jason's church or Pastor Paul's church. This is Jesus' church, and we are his bond servants, bond slaves. Lord, take my life. Use it for your will. We see this is that the team is focused on prayer and the word, helping every member to stand mature. I love what it says here about what Epaphras' prayer is. Get this. He labors earnestly that you in your prayers that you may stand perfect in full assurance in all the will of God. Now, I've been a pastor for 40 years. I've been to seminars of the person, hey, man, he grew a church from 200 to 10,000, you know. So I would go and hear, well, how that happened? Well, praise the Lord. And written 50 books, and I've sat at the feet of some great men and women of God. It's fantastic. But ultimately this, it is not to see 10,000 people in this church. It is to see people who are standing firm in Jesus Christ. That's my heart. Man, I'd love to see this place filled up 5 times on a weekend. It's going to happen. Why? Because people need Jesus. But it's also going to happen because we're going to continue to pray and focus on the fact, just like the prayer of Epaphras, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. The word that you may become mature in your walk with the Lord. Amen? I mean, because ultimately it's what people from the outside looking in. Well, why should I become a Christian if that person's, you know, no different than I am? That's a valid point, isn't it? Because we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be, the Bible says, peculiar. Wow, how come that person's so nice? How come they're so gracious when they could be mean? We also realize this, that at times the team members can often disappoint us. The Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, one of the guys that tagged along was John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, and it says that he deserted them. I don't know about you, but if some friend bails at the time where I need him the most, I don't forget that often. So the next time around, when Barnabas said, hey, we want to take a Mark again, Paul says, I'm not taking him. And there was a division between Barnabas and Paul. So ultimately here we see the restoration of Mark, and ultimately he would write one of the Gospels. He'd be one of the great men of God in the early church. Here's what it shows me. The people can change, right? So let's be gracious and allow people to change. Get this. Everyone look here. You can change. Praise God. All right? Because God's power is sufficient for that. But then there's another guy. So Mark falls and then crawls back up by God's grace. But then we got another guy, Demas. Demas starts good, but then he falls off the boat. And basically he says, he deserted me. He's left me for the world. I have one of my best friends in the whole world. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this man. And our youth group in Ukiah that Sue and I were part of, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. And many years ago, he walked away from the Lord. And I guarantee you, I pray for him all the time. I have a dream, and I've shared this dream before, that I'm going to be preaching here, and then the doors are going to open, and my friend's going to walk in. Now, I just can't wait for that. I have to wait for open doors to go to him too, right? But ultimately this, doesn't it hurts when family or friends, when they walk away from the Lord? Well, here's what I know. I don't believe the Lord lets go of people. And so my friend has the Holy Spirit that's knocking on his door. I pray that God would bring godly people across his path. And ultimately there, we're not exactly sure what happened with Demas, but ultimately he would fall. On a corporate level, he's writing these letters to the church of Laodicea, right? Well, about 20 years later, in the last book of the Bible, there's a letter written to the church of Laodicea. And how are they doing? They're lukewarm. Paul says, John says, Jesus, I like to spit you out of my mouth. And then he says these words, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Church of Laodicea, if you hear my voice and open it, I'll come in and have fellowship again. Maybe some of you here today, you showed Jesus the door and he's knocking to come back in. You know what you do? Open, it says right there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with them and they with me. Here's what you do. You respond to the knock. And you invite Jesus, please, take my life again. It's called rededication. You can do that right where you're sitting. In the Baptist church I grew up in, every sermon there would be an altar call and people would rededicate their lives on a regular basis. But you can do it right where you're sitting. The next thing is this, is that the team needs to be able to exhort each other. Here we have the end to Archippus. He says, see to it that you complete your ministry that you have received in the Lord. Here's what friends can do. Friends can speak truth into other friends' lives. Do you have friends like that? We don't see him say, Archippus, man, you're doing a lousy job as a pastor in Colossae. Get your act together. He simply says to him, see to it that you complete your ministry that you receive from the Lord. So use some tact. But you need to have people who can speak truth to you. Please get this. You cannot simply surround yourself with weak people. Yes men or yes women. Oh, you're doing great when you're not. Amen? That's what we got. And the last thing is this. A team where the team members can cry out to each other what their need is. And Paul says these words, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Please remember my chains. Grace be to you." I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my friends. People sitting in this building today, people that I haven't had contact with a long time, but they're still there. That's how God has created us. He's created us to be a team to do something great for Him. Friends, our pursuit should not be the pursuit of friends. Our pursuit should be the pursuit to being friendly. The Lord takes care of the rest. Someone once said you can count your closest friends on one hand. Nope, it's about one hand. Those are the ones that are going to take the bullet for you. Even though you haven't seen them in 10 years, you pick up the phone, you pick up right where you left off. It's not about the past, it's about what's happening now. That doesn't happen overnight. And someone would have told me that when I became your pastor, and I was 51 years of age when I became your pastor, that God would bless Sue and I with the depth of friendships in this place. We give glory to God. We're meant to do this as a team. We're meant to do this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that Paul did this with a team. Jesus did it with a team. The church is a team. So Lord, help us to be one as you and your Father are one. In Christ we pray this, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the song I taught you last week. If you don't know it, I'll sing it loud so you get it, all right? Make us one, Father God, make us one, that the world may know you gave your only Son. Fill us with the love you've given us to share, and protect us from the evil everywhere. For you have shown us that together we can be a reflection of your love and unity. Fill us from the old nature of sin, that your image may be seen in us again. Help us in this world to be a channel of all the glorious riches of your love. And we'll tell the world the truth of how you feel. And we'll show them that the love of God is real. That the world may know. That the world may know. That the world may know that Jesus' love is real. They will know we are His by our love. Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Filled, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, filled with a spirit of friendliness, of encouragement. So Lord, help us then to be there for each other as we're there for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. Amen.